So we're into the book of Psalms for the summer, and this has kind of become a pattern over the last few years where we work through books of the Bible during the year or certain themes during the year and then take a break in the summer and go through some psalms, selected psalms, with whoever's scheduled to preach, they get to choose their psalm. Different genre today, as Hugh read that for us earlier. Now, there's, as you would know, different styles, different genres, different types of psalms. There's psalms of praise, hymns of praise, which are upbeat, and they were used in temple worship back in the time of the people of Israel. There were psalms of lament, which we will tackle today and likely next week. I'm not sure about the week after. But psalms of lament address those seasons in life where life is tough, life is hard, and people turn to the psalms of lament in times of distress because these psalms dare to allow those people to be honest with where they're at. And they meet God in the middle of that honesty, of that darkness. Now, some have called the psalms of lament psalms of a minor key. I don't know if you knew this, but I used to play piano. And I'm somewhat familiar with this. Is this on? It is on. So when I learned piano many, many years ago, I had to learn how to play scales. And the first scale I learned was, I think, this one. That's the key of C in a major. Thank you. Thank you. Then I had to learn minor scales. And we'll try this out. It's been a long time. Okay. Do you notice the difference? Okay. So that's a flat. And they sound different. And then I had to learn songs that were either major or minor, and then arpeggios, and whoa, I won't even attempt one of those. But you can tell the difference in how music sounds. And when you read the Psalms, you can tell the difference between a psalm of praise and a psalm of lament, simply because of the sound and the tone of the writer. Now, my mother and father were committed to my piano career. Unfortunately, in my first year of Bible college, and she's laughing right now, my first year of Bible college, I realized that career really didn't have much of a future, so I set it aside. Numerous times thinking it would resurrect to a certain degree. When my daughter married a musician, I thought, wow, this might spark back that piano, because I got my grade 8, for goodness sakes. And I thought there maybe was some future there, but that didn't work. So eventually my wife said, you know, we used to have a big piano, we got rid of that, then we got an electric piano. Finally my wife says, you ever going to use that? I said, I don't know, maybe. And she says, how about we give it to Rebecca Rutley so that she went to New Zealand, so we gave it to her for a while. And last week, all of a sudden it shows up back in my house because she went to New Zealand, doesn't need it anymore. So I'm thinking, maybe now. Maybe now, 30-some years later. In any case, my playing oftentimes was somewhat off. That's why I probably didn't continue. But when you hear a song in a minor key, it just sounds off, right? And when you hear someone share the season in their life, when they're in a season of a lament, they just sound off. Like you just sound off because life turned flat. Life turned dark. And then it throws you off. You're off your game. And it might feel like a day, might feel like a week, might feel like a few months. It might be decades where it feels like you're living in a minor key. And so we're going to tackle this psalm of lament. How do you get perspective when you sound like the writer, as Hugh read, King David sounded like in Psalm 13? You see, you get perspective when you talk about what you're feeling, what you're going through, what you're thinking, what you're experiencing. Do you ever realize that you need someone to talk to and you need to hear yourself talk in order to gain some perspective? Prayer essentially is talking to God. We just finished the series on the Lord's Prayer of how to talk to God, the main categories of what our prayer life should look like. And it's estimated that about talking to God and gaining perspective on our life through conversation with Him. And again, it's estimated that about 1/3 of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And so have you ever found yourself thinking something but afraid to say it? Well, the book of Psalms gives us permission to voice our actual complaints to God. And the poetry of lament is quite common in the Bible. You see, a lament is not only a complaint, but it is also a deep request for help while you're in the middle of that flat, that darkness. Jeremiah was often referred to as the weeping prophet. He wrote two particular books, Jeremiah and Lamentations. And he was telling the people of Israel in Jeremiah that trouble was about to come, and so you better start grieving now. And in Lamentations, he wrote about it. And that was the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, the overtaking by the Babylonians, the destruction of the temple. And it was good and it was right, actually, to lament and to grieve and to be sorrowful and to be mournful over what was happening in the nation of Israel. There's a pastor named Mark Rokop. He wrote a book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. And he says this, life is filled with all kinds of brokenness. Christians, us church people, are those who know the story of how brokenness is restored, and lament is the language. And so the Bible is the ultimate restoration. Lament is the language as we wait for the ultimate restoration. And so the Bible thinks that this is an important issue because, again, a third of the Psalms contain laments and complaints of the writers. And so we need to learn how to pray when we are in pain so that God can help us and reaffirm our trust in Him. Throughout the nation of the people of Israel, lament was just a common theme. It gave God's people permission to vocalize their pain. It gave them a place to center their worship and the trust. Lament is how you live between the poles, the perspectives of a hard life, and trusting in God's sovereignty, believing that all things are under His control and under His power, and He has the ability to change anything. So lament is how we bring our sorrow to God, and without lament, we don't know how to process pain. We don't know how to process suffering. And as a result, other things could come in if we don't learn how to lament. Things like bitterness and anger and resentment and dysfunction, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, all those kind of things. Without lament, we don't know how to help people who are walking through sorrow. And as a result, we may find ourselves, like Job's wife and Job's friends, offering trite solutions and other helpful comments that are actually damaging and hurtful. And so without this sacred language, the sorrow that sounds different, we actually miss the lessons that lament teaches us. Lament is how Christians grieve. It's how we help hurting people. Lament is how we learn important truths about God and our world. Lament is a gift for us. Little did Cheryl and I know that we'd be entering into that season of lament over 25 years ago when our firstborn was diagnosed with cancer and subsequently passed away within 3 months and entered us into a journey of lament. I've shared that story so many times that I hesitate to share it, but often people say, well, I'd like to hear that because I'm new. Be glad to, just not all at this point. But we entered into that season of what does lament look like? We met with our counselor. He listened to us voice our complaints, similar to Psalm 13, and God worked His process, and like I would say process of restoration in our lives, which is a lifelong process, as many of you would know. Mark Rokop gives a couple definitions of lament. The first one he says is this, lament is a prayer in pain that leads you to a point of reaffirmation of trust. So there's a purpose for lamenting and complaining and expressing all this like Psalm 13 does and many other psalms. So lament is a prayer in pain. It's the cry of your heart of what's inside. And actually, pain. You see, pain creates the need to mourn and to reflect and actually to complain. And it leads. So lamenting leads to something. It's designed to lead you somewhere. It is never an end point in itself. I remember one traveling speaker who came through, I think it was the year after we lost our son, and he spoke at our church, and we met with him personally, and he shared words of comfort. And he said, you know, Psalm 88 is an amazing psalm of lament. But you need to read Psalm 89 right after. Now, Psalm 13, it ends actually on a resolution. And you'll see when we get into it. But Psalm 88 does not end with a resolution. You say, if that was the end, I don't want to read that psalm and I don't want to live that life. But Psalm 89 brings it all into perspective. You see, lamenting is not the end goal. It's designed to lead you somewhere. It's designed to move you along. It's designed to lead you to a point of reaffirming your trust in a God that is trustworthy. So it's not an emotional landfill or garbage dump. It's a theological commitment and a practical reality that this world is broken. Life is really hard. Yet God is 100% good. Yet I just can't see it right now. And I don't know how to understand his goodness right now. Because the cries lament, or to cry is human, to lament is Christian. Because it takes faith to pray a prayer like Psalm 13. You see, when you first entered the world, the very first sound that came out of your mouth was not the word thank you to the doctor when he or she brought you into the world. The very first sound that came out of your mouth was a cry. It was a wail. Everybody's else rejoicing, but you're wailing. You see, the difference for a Christian when we think of the purpose of lament is that we know the brokenness story. We know that the cause of all lamenting and complaining and brokenness and sorrow and grief all goes back to the fact when sin entered the world and destroyed that which was intended to be perfect in the Garden of Eden. You see, if everything was still perfect, we wouldn't need to lament. We wouldn't have these writings. But sin came and caused brokenness. And we know the story, creation, then the fall of that first man and woman, then redemption, and ultimately restoration will come. And lament is the language of the people who are wrestling with the circumstances that do not fit with what they know to be true about God's character and God's original purpose for putting us on this earth. Lament helps us rest it once was. Language of people who are wrestling with circumstances that don't fit with the perfect reality that once was. And although we believe that things will work out in the future when God's kingdom comes, in the interim, in the in-between time, we have to wrestle with the disconnection between this doesn't fit with the way it should be under God's perfect sovereign rule. And so if anybody on the planet should know how to sing the songs of lament, it would be Christians, because we are the people that really know the whole story, the redemptive story of God's plan. And we've been given this gift, this language of prayer to talk to God as we wait for him to intervene. So sometimes we're actually afraid to enter into this type of conversation with God and with others, because it's scary, it's risky, it opens up your emotions. But we need to realize that there is an appropriate asking questions of God, otherwise it wouldn't be written in the Bible like this. Acknowledging the depth of our pain and disappointment with life and circumstances and people. And the writer David was known to authentically display his thoughts, his ideas, his emotions. And he wrote a variety of the different types of psalms, and he wrote Psalm 13. So let's dive into it. We'll work through it. I've got three thoughts I want to draw out to you from there. Number one, the expression of despair. How long? Lord, how long? In my soul, or rest, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul or wrestle with my thoughts and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So you notice how many times he says how long? It wasn't just once. It was four times. So David was obviously in an emotional pit when he wrote this. And it seems like he's looking to God first as the source of his trouble. And he's saying, Lord, you are all powerful. I know that. You're all loving. I know that. You're all merciful. I know that. But why did you have to allow these circumstances in my life and this amount of chaos? And that first how long, he says, how long will you forget about me? And we ask that question sometimes. Did God forget about me? Does God forget about us? The answer is no. Do we feel like he forgets about us? And the answer is yes. Now, David seems often to claim that God was slow to act on his behalf. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. And we feel that level of impatience. How long, Lord, before this illness comes to some kind of a resolve? How long before my kids that I've been praying for that have walked away from you, how long before you'll answer my prayers to bring them back? How long, Lord, how long before that until a relationship with a family member that right now is bitter and severed, how long before that will come back together? So we feel that level of impatience when prayers go unanswered and suffering goes unchecked, it seems. Notice that David's alienation does not have anything to do with sin in this passage. Some of his writings do. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, there was a definite alienation that his sin caused between him and God, and he needed to pray, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." And he confessed his sins to the Lord, but nothing like that is happening in Psalm 13. So nothing he did caused this circumstance to our understanding. So for some reason unknown to David, he feels that God has removed his covenant mercy from him and that he forgot about him. Secondly, how long will you hide your face from me? And the hiding of God's face is, throughout Scripture, a biblical picture of alienation. That if the people of Israel didn't sense God's face looking at them, they would feel like either they were rejected or that God had turned away from them. Psalm 10 said this, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Verse 11 again of Psalm 10, he says in his heart, God has forgotten, he's hidden his face, he will never see it. So there's, we forget our affliction. In Psalm 44, another psalm of lament, God, why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? So numerous times it's repeated, Lord, why, how long will you hide your face? And yet it's interesting, in Psalm 27, I think is written by David, if I'm not mistaken, it's David or Asaph. It's David again. He says, do not hide your face from me. Again, that symbolic sense of God's noticing. When I was young, I don't know what point, started playing that game hide and seek, and that's a game that will probably go till all time, because first of all, it's free. Secondly, it can be done wherever. And thirdly, it's just fun. Kids love to hide. And so when you play hide and seek, you choose one person and they intentionally go hide so that nobody can find them. And of course, the last one that finds them is the loser. Then you got the game Sardines, where you have a group of people in a building, and we've done it in this church. It's quite fun, actually, where one person goes hides in a room, and then the next person who finds them actually hides with them until everybody has found the hiding place, and the last person is scared like crazy. They're the only one left, seemingly alive, until they find the whole group huddled in some closet somewhere. Does God intentionally? But that's an intentional hiding. Does God intentionally hide his face from us? No. Do we feel like it? Yes, we do. It would seem so, because there's times where your prayers go unanswered, where you wrestle with a problem and never seem to find the solution, or you endure ongoing suffering with no relief in sight, whether it's a physical illness, whether it's a mental illness, whether it's a relational brokenness, whether it's a spiritual stronghold. And many factors contribute to those dilemmas, and though we may find some reason for those things happening in our lives, there may be other factors that are impossible to determine in this life, and we are left with trusting when we don't see. And so David's poetry often expresses that feeling of abandonment, of God hiding and us questioning God. And David wasn't alone. The writer Job felt that. Moses did. Jeremiah did. Elijah, John the Baptist, even Jesus. When he quoted David's haunting phrase from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus even said that. And so if those with such great faith, and even Jesus in his perfection, rode those emotional waves, we can know we're in good company when we're living in a season of lament. So it seems, again, in some of David's writings, it seems really ironic, both, and under other different picture when he writes. That's why you need to take Scripture with Scripture and look at both and understand both. So in Psalm 139, he says, where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? So that was a positive psalm. He's talking about how he's knit together in his mother's womb, and he's rejoicing in God's creation and saying, God, you're always there, always watching me. Your presence is real. So it's sometimes you sense God's presence overflowing you and surrounding you like a warm blanket of love and protection. Other times you may feel nothing but an eerie and despairing silence. And Psalms like this one show us that those feelings are not unusual, not abnormal, and not wrong. The reality is, we can be certain that God is with us, no matter how we feel. Then he talks about his face. So the shining of God's face, again, is a theme in Scripture. Psalm 4:6 says, "There are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O God." That's what the writers would long for, the light of your face. Psalm 31, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." Psalm 67:1, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Make his face to shine upon us. Then he says, "How long do I need in his suffering and his anger of my soul? Wrestle with my thoughts." He felt alone in his suffering and his anguish. He felt that the blessing and the protection and the peace promised by God was not near, and so he was disturbed with his own thoughts. And you don't even know what to do with your own thoughts. That's why we need each other as a body of Christ, because other people can help us process our thoughts. And finally, the fourth, "How long is how long will this sorrow be in my heart?" All the day, every day. So that's the how long, the expression of despair. Secondly, the expression of prayer. This is where he's moving. Remember, lament doesn't stop at that expression of despair. It keeps you moving. So here we are. He's moving. Expression of prayer. "Give me light. Consider and answer me, Lord." Another version says, "Look on me and answer." So remember, he felt like God had hidden his face. Now he's saying, "Lord, look on me. Notice me. Oh, Lord God, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Three requests in sequence David places here. Number one, look on me. Consider me. The look of God is an indication of his gracious response. His face isn't turned. He hasn't hidden from us. In beautiful habitation, looking, Isaiah said it this way, "Look down from heaven and see. From your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion?" Because he knows it's there. And he's saying, "Lord, look." That's one of the expressions of someone in that season of lament. Because to feel abandoned by God, of course, leads to despair. But when we understand that God is aware of our plight, we have hope. He sees me. He notices. He hasn't forgotten. Second, David says, ask God to answer him. So the answer is a positive message of God's favor that he's looking for, which would then free David from the anguish of his soul. Would it free him immediately from the painful circumstances? I don't think so. But it frees him from the anguish of his soul. Psalm 138, again, another psalm that contains lament. He writes this, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased." On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased. So this is where lament, again, is for followers of Jesus, because we do believe that God is there, God is present, God is real, and God will answer, and he will, I love that phrase, my strength of soul to be you will increase. Isn't that what you need sometimes? The strength of your soul to be increased when you feel weak. And the third request, David believes that only by God's favor will he receive light for his eyes. And that phrase expresses the effect, the result of God's blessings. So a person relieved from troubles and blessed with God's protection, peace, and favor can actually reveal their inner condition by their outward expression. Notice that? The light of his eyes. On the other hand, the experience of anguish shows in your eyes. It shows physically, doesn't it? Psalm 38 says, "My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me." Can you tell the condition of a person's day by the light or the darkness in their eyes? I think you can. And is it possible to have that light in our eyes even when our circumstances haven't turned yet? I believe it is. I believe it is. So David gives those three requests. David's prayer contains an urgent appeal for God's favor. He needs to see his downfall because he's got something going on here. He's got enemies around him. And his enemies were longing to see his downfall and longing to be able to gloat over him as if to say, see, your God is nowhere. He has forgotten you. He has hidden from you. And he has no power to save you. That's why he says, consider and answer me, O Lord. Lest my enemy, in verse 4, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Psalm 38, verse 15. You may want to turn there because it's a bit longer passage that I'd like to read. 38, verse 15. He says, but for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer. For I said, only let them not rejoice over me who boast against me when my foot slips. For I am ready to fall, and my pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity, I'm sorry for my sin. But my foes are vigorous, they are mighty, and many are those who hate me wrongfully. Those who render me evil for good accuse me because I follow after good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O God, do not be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. See, the naysayers, the enemies, the unfaithful would have just wanted to rejoice in David's downfall, that your feet slip a feet. And that idea of a load too heavy to bear, that your feet slip out and you crash. And so David's thoughts really are dominated by one anxiety, one heavy thought, and that is the anxiety that he might waver in his faith and lose confidence in God. And so might provide for his adversaries the opportunity of gaining an easy victory and them saying, I told you so. God doesn't come through. Finally, thirdly, in Psalm 13, we see the season of lament continuing to move. We have from the expression of despair, the expression of prayer, and now the expression of hope and trust. Let me sing, verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. So he believes, and I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. David believes that though he has experienced deep despair, that he is not giving up. He believes that God is faithful. His feet did not slip. He held onto the promise of God's covenant love. You're steady, you're steadfast, you're unfailing love. And while he feels overwhelmed by his troubles, in his despair, in his depression, he prays these words, I believe in faith, and it could have been in the middle of the transition, shrink that up, stored. He says, but I have trusted. Other translations just shrink that up and just say, but I trust. But I trust. So you have the overwhelming circumstances of life that weigh you down, that make your life flat, that causes your tone and everything just to be in a depressed key. But then there's a choice of faith. But I have trusted. And that emphatic but I is a surprising response from the heart of a depressed and despaired person. Because when life is bitter, we find it so hard to express faith in a God who is faithful. And so you see how David's thought has, in this passage, has removed from God's silence and absence to God's illumination, lighting his eyes up again, to God's salvation, and ultimately to worship. You see how the psalm ends? I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful with me. You see how it started? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You see that season of shifting, of moving? Now, I don't think this happened in a day, that shift. I don't know if it happened in a month. For some folks, it happens in a year, 2 years, a lifetime. I remember the season of counseling that my wife and I, we were emotionally, over a 4-year period after the loss of our son and the place that we were emotionally. I remember wondering how our daughter Anna would turn out after she saw these parents who just were off for a period of years. And now we look and we see God's faithfulness in our daughter Anna, how he's restored her and allowed her later in life in college to work through those things that were difficult as she didn't even know how to process them as a two-year-old, but eventually did, is still likely. And finding God's faithfulness, his steadfast love, where we rejoice in his salvation, we can sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountiful. Another translation says, because he has been good, because he is good to me. And so you may find yourself this morning with a choice of how do I do this lament? In our small groups, we find that is just the best place. One of our values is authentic community, living out God's love in relationships, in small groups, and caring relationships. So when fall starts again and we get our small group ministry back running, we'd encourage you to join one of those groups and find a place where it's safe to, in a sense, read Psalm 13 from your best place to process. We think the body of Christ is the best place to process the troubles and hardships of life. We feel that you should never walk through your struggles alone. And that's why God created the body. And so I encourage you, and I thank you for those of you who do that on a regular basis. Some people are naturally gifted with that. It's called the gift of mercy, gift of compassion, to walk with people who are in seasons of lament. Other people don't have that gift, and what they need to do in those moments is just really kind of silence the words that would be like the Job's wife and Job's friends, because we know those things aren't helpful. And next week, I think I'll get into a little bit more, how do you help someone through a season of lament? But I leave you with four steps of lament, of how to do this. Number one, come humbly before God when you pray. Not with an attitude of, Lord, I did something to deserve this pain or this illness or this hardship that is out of my control. Or not with, I deserve this to be removed because I think I've been good enough for you, God. It's come humbly. Just simply, God, I humble myself before you. Secondly, when you don't know what to do with your sorrow, pray the Bible. Pray the Bible. The Psalms were my go-to place in my season of love. Pray Psalm 13. Pray Psalm 88, but make sure you go to 89. Pray Psalm 77. Pray Psalm 10. The Bible is filled with laments that give you an expression to pray your soul. Thirdly, be honest. None of your complaints or laments take God by surprise because he knows your heart, but he invites you to be authentic, to be honest with him and with trusted others. And then fourthly, finally, the goal of lament is not simply to complain, to create a garbage dump and just sit in it, but is to move you on in the steps of the lament process to move toward trust. It's a journey of unloading the load, which is really heavy and hard to bear that we can't manage on our own, but we need to cast it on our Heavenly Father and trusted friends and believers. Just like Jesus said, come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'd like to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with a song. And prior to that, I want to pray a prayer, potentially a bit more lengthy prayer, so bear with me. And then after the service, again, like we make available every Sunday, if you have a need for prayer, if you're in a season where you're in a season of complaint or lament and you don't know how to move through that, and you simply need someone to listen and to pray, feel free to come after the service and there will be folks here who can pray with you. They won't fix you, but they'll pray with you. Sentences. So let me pray this prayer and you may resonate with it on the parts of sentences that you resonate. Simply pray them in your heart to God if they're for you, or if you may think of someone else that you can pray for as I pray these words. So would you bow with me and I'll pray. Heavenly Father, though we gather here this morning, quite presentable on the outside, maintaining even a cheerful exterior, Lord, you know our hearts. We are those who feel lost and are lost and ruined by the fall. Today, we represent all kinds of griefs and sorrows and burdens here this morning. And, oh Lord, you know the particular physical suffering that exists in this congregation. We are those who've been affected by all manners of sickness and disease, by cancers, chronic illness, incurable diseases, by mental illness, and more. in our bodies and our minds and our emotions, we have felt the curse of the fall. And God, we confess to you that this is hard. Oh Lord, surely you see the daily, moment-by-moment battles, the despair, the pain, the loss of perspective, the endless and seemingly ineffective treatments. Yet, oh God, surely you hear the cries and prayers of your people. In all this, we pray for ourselves, our loved ones, for our children. Oh, Lord, so often those answers seem to come so slowly. How long, we ask, or even if they come at all. But God, we know your promises are to work good in our trials, and we confess sometimes we just don't see it. It just doesn't make sense to us. So, Lord, help us. Do not abandon us. See us in our suffering and act in your mercy. Oh Lord, there are people in this room who have seen death recently. There are some here this morning who grieve the death of a parent, the death of a spouse, the death of a child, or the death of a friend. And we acknowledge that we miss these loved ones. Our hearts ache with them, and we acknowledge the nights are long and lonely. And so even as we live in the midst of this death, as we ourselves live in these dying bodies, Lord, don't forsake us. Show us the light of your face. Father, in the midst of all our suffering, our sorrow, our deepest sorrow is not our physical pain. Our deepest sorrow is the distance that we feel from you. Our deepest sorrow is the fact that we are separated from you, God, our Father, and we feel that we don't see your face. And though we know and believe that you are here and that you are with you, we live by faith and not by sight. We mourn that we are not yet with you. We look forward to that day. And so in our suffering, we are again and again reminded of that separation, reminded of our sin. So be merciful to us. Don't let us be discouraged. And so God, we believe that you provided the greatest answer to our suffering in the resurrection of your Son. Impress on our hearts the truth and hope of the gospel. Help us hear the comfort of the gospel louder than the condemnation of our pain. Help us to see Christ, our suffering Savior, our sympathetic high priest, and cause our hearts to be satisfied in him alone. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.